Good morning to everyone this morning. I'd like to thank you for inviting me to share the Word of God with you. And I don't know if you're aware, but I like interactive services. So as we go through the presentation, I will ask questions. Please take the opportunity to respond. But if you aren't used to this type of service, it's somewhat similar to a Sabbath school lesson. And so before we open God's Word this morning, I will just give you a quick overview of the service. We're going to look at three different views of God from three different Bible characters. And then we're going to have a look to see what God actually says of himself. And after that, I'll give you the opportunity to actually say what God means to you and how he has worked in your life. But when we come to this part, if we can keep this brief so that others can also enjoy this time of sharing. So thank you. And so before we begin, as Ron rightly said during the Sabbath school lesson, before we open God's Word, we should pray that God will give us an understanding of what we're about to read. So we can all bow our heads, and I'll ask God to. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we open your Word this morning, I pray that the message that we see, that your Holy Spirit will guide us in your Word, and that the lessons that we learn from it can be of great importance to our lives and our walk with you. For in your name's sake, amen. All the passages that we quote from will be up on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, you're quite welcome to, because I take different passages from different versions to try and give us a clearer understanding. And so when you looked up on the screen this morning and you read the title, Who is Your God? You probably thought to yourself, it's a presentation about getting our priorities right. Is that how you felt? And in the right order, you probably thought about not letting things get between us and our Creator. Tell me, did someone think of something different? Anyone think of something different? Well, there's actually three different parts of that picture. So, no one thought of anything different. Well, it's actually, that's not what the story's about today. So how many of us feel that God is distant in our lives? Yep. But we're supposed to have a personal relationship, aren't we? But how many feel that the God that we are worshipping is distant? Everyone? Hey? Yep. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yep. All right. No worries. How many of us feel that the ancient Israelites had a much closer relationship with God, especially those that spent the 40 years wandering around in the wilderness? And for those that witnessed the great miracles, the crossing of the Red Sea, the experience at Mount Sinai, and the ever-present cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. Yeah. So, how many people would have liked to been in that environment? Would you? What, living in a tent for 40 years? did you know the Bible actually tells us a story about such a man? Who has heard about Gideon? Do you remember what Gideon was famous for? Yeah. But was that the thing that we remember Gideon for? Yeah. That's it. 300 men. He took out the whole Midianite army. In our minds, we have a picture of a very brave and devout man. Is that the picture we get? Who totally trusted in God. But is this a correct assumption? Now, if you open your Bibles and you turn with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And when you get there, if you read, I'll get you to spend the next couple of minutes reading verses 11 to 13. And then we'll have a look at it. Has everyone read? Finished reading? Alright, so I'll read it from the New Living Translation, and this is what it says. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Has anyone else got anything different? Yeah. So some of them call it, in here it's called the great tree, others call it the terebinth tree. Is that basically the difference? Yeah. So the question is, what does the Bible say is the reason why Gideon is hiding behind the terebinth tree? Yeah, because of the Midianites. Because the Midianites had taken control of Canaan and the Israelites were being subjected to them. And during this occupation, the Midianites would confiscate any produce that they came across. And so in order to conceal it from their oppressors, Gideon was threshing the grain in a wine press at the base of the tree. And in a sense, he was hiding. He was using this tree to hide behind. And so this is what the SDA Bible commentary says in regard to the threshing floor. The usual location of threshing floors was in the open fields, but such locations were too vulnerable to attack. And so to avoid detection, Gideon resorted to a wine press, a vat dug out in the ground, hoping that the wandering groups of Midianites would not search in such an unlikely place. Working like this in the winepress, he was only able to thresh a little grain each time. So, let us have a little bit of a word picture here. Over here, we have this big tree. And then at the base of the tree, we have Gideon dutifully working. And he's using the tree as cover. And then the angel of the Lord comes and sits down and starts a discussion with him. And this is what the angel of the Lord says. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Or as the NIV says, you mighty warrior. Does anyone else describe Gideon in another phrase? So we have a mighty man of valor or a mighty warrior. Do we pick up a bit of a contradiction from our word picture to what the angel of the Lord has just described Gideon as? Yeah. Exactly. So how does Gideon respond? If we come down to verse 13, and this is what Gideon says, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of the land of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." So the questions are, does Gideon believe in God? Yeah. Does he believe that God has done mighty works in the past? Yeah. Does he believe God will do mighty works in the present? Hey? Well, no, he doesn't. Because if you come down to verse 14, we find that the angel giving the direction to go and attack the Midianites. And then in verse 15, Gideon points out, all his shortcomings. Let's see. There. But the Lord, Gideon replies, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." Interesting, isn't it? Gideon has left God out of the picture, hasn't he? He's now looking at himself and to his own ability. Well, I don't think he's allowing God to work through him.
That's right.
He's taking it on by himself.
I am the least of my family.
Yeah. So how many of us have a God the same as Gideon? We look back, we believe in God, we see how God did all these miracles in the Bible, and how he led the early church. But we believe that God is not working in our lives. At the present, when we pray, we confine him to the incidentals of life, such as providing our temporal and materialistic needs to sustain our present economic situation. We believe that God is not willing to do the great miracles that we know that he did in the past, and so we live our lives not expecting him to reveal himself to us in this manner. Now, we'll come down to the New Testament and we'll have a look at another example. This time the story is found in John chapter 4. Now the story is about what we would call the woman at the well. And the story starts at verse 7. We won't read the whole passage, but we'll just look at some of its highlights. And this is the background. Jesus and his disciples have come to the outskirts of a village called Sychar, which is in Samaria. Jesus sits down beside a well, which was dug by Jacob, by Jacob's son of Isaac nearly 2,000 years earlier. And then Jesus sends his disciples into the town to get some refreshments. And while they are gone, a woman from the village comes to the well to get some water. Jesus starts up a conversation with her by asking for a drink of water. Now in Samaria, the practice of talking with Gentiles is very unusual, being a Jew, because Jews do not associate or even talk with the lowly Samaritans. The woman goes on to query Jesus about his request, because Jesus has now crossed the social divide between the two racial groups. And then Jesus starts to talk to her about spiritual things, the living water versus the temporal water. And later on in the discussion, Jesus requests the woman go and get her husband. She then in turn replies that she does not have a husband. And then Jesus reveals to her her present marital status, to which this intrigues the woman, who then perceives Jesus to be a prophet and asks a question. And if we come down to verse 20 of chapter 4, and this is what she says: "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus then replies, and I'll paraphrase this, so verses 21 to 24, it says, "The time is coming where it doesn't matter where you worship. You don't know who you are worshipping. And it is the Jews who are the custodians of God's method of salvation. Because the true worshippers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And these people are the type of followers that God is seeking." And then the woman replies in verse 25, and she says, "I know the Messiah, which is called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then in verse 26, Jesus replies and he says, "I who speak to you am he." Or in other words, "I am." And so the question I'm going to ask is, does this woman at the well believe in God? Yeah. So where is the God that she's believing in? She's still waiting for him. It's in the future. Yeah. So the God of the woman at the well is a God that to her is not in the present, but in the future. She lives her life not expecting any great workings of God in her life, because the Messiah for which she is longing is somewhere in the future. Now, the last story of the three is also found in the book of John, John chapter 11. And we probably know the story quite well. It's John chapter 11, verses 1 to 46. And so, as you probably can appreciate, we won't be reading the entire passage. But again, we'll be just picking out some of the highlights. Now, this is the background. A close friend of Jesus named Lazarus became ill, and he had two sisters called Mary and Martha, who lived in a small village outside Jerusalem named Bethany. Now, when Lazarus became sick, the two sisters sent a message to Jesus, who was not far away, saying, and we can pick up the story in verse 3, and they said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." But when Jesus gets this message, he says to his disciples in verse 4, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then Jesus goes on to stay for another couple of days, healing and preaching. After which he then says to his disciples, "Let us now go to Bethany to visit our friend Lazarus." And then goes on to explain to them that Lazarus has fallen asleep and they must go and wake him. To which the disciples suggest to Jesus that they should let him continue sleeping, because it's only going to aid in his recovery. So then Jesus goes on to explain that the death that he's referring to is in fact death, and that Lazarus is now dead. Jesus then goes on to say in verse 15, "And for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but now let us go to him." Wow. If you were one of his disciples, what would you think? You can see them saying to each other, "Wow, this fellow Jesus who we are following, he's so strange." Firstly, when he gets a message about his good friend being sick, he doesn't do anything. And now that he's died, he tells us he's glad. It just doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And then further along in the story, as Jesus nears Bethany, Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes out to meet him. And on meeting Jesus, she exclaims, and now we're down at verse 21. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You can hear it in her voice, can't you? The anguish. "Lord, if only you had been here." Tell me, is this a statement of faith or a statement of doubt? Well, it's both. Did Martha believe that Jesus was capable of healing her brother Lazarus? Yeah, of course. They had been friends for 3 years. They had seen and heard of all the miracles that he had been doing. But now, in their time of need, he had failed them. If we go back and have a look at verse 3, it says they had expected Jesus to come because all they said was, "Lord, the one you love is sick. Please come quickly." Lord, the one you love is sick. Please come quickly. Does anyone else have anything different? Hey? That's exactly right. Because that is how your Bible reads. Oh, and your Bible doesn't have the phrase, "Please come quickly." That is because they didn't need to ask. They just expected. Then she goes on to say in verse 22, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Tell me, does she truly believe in what she has just said? Or is it just a statement? I'm going to come back to this a little later. And then in verse 23, Jesus replies, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha replies, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection, the last day." So, by this passage, does Martha believe in the God of the future? Yeah. In the future, at the second coming, she will see her brother again. Now Mary, her sister, arrives on the scene and uses exactly the same language that Martha has just used. So obviously, they've been talking to each other. And in verse 33, we read that when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And even some of the onlookers that who had accompanied Mary believed that Jesus could have prevented his death, because in verse 37 it says, "But some of them said, could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus asked the question, "Where have you laid him?" He then sets off in the direction of the tomb. And then verse 35, it is the shortest and possibly the saddest verse in the whole Bible. And it says, Jesus wept. It is interesting in the book The Desire of Ages, on page 533, it says, I must have, no, here we go. It says, it was not for Lazarus that Jesus was weeping, because Jesus was about to raise him from the dead, but for the unbelief of those that were now surrounding the tomb. And by extension, the unbelief of those down through the ages. This is paraphrased, and in reality, each time we show our lack of faith, we cause Jesus to weep. And so we'll come back to the story. And after Jesus reached the tomb, Jesus asked that the stone covering the entrance to the cave be rolled away. Here again we see Martha. Martha protests and she says in verse 39, "By this time there is a bad odour, for he had been there 4 days." But if we go back to verse 22, it says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Even though Martha is expressing that God can do whatever you ask of him, she doesn't believe he will do it in the present. And again in the book The Desire of Ages, on pages 534 and 535, Ellen White, the author, writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "When the Lord is about to work, Satan moves upon someone to object. 'Take ye away the stone,' Christ said. 'As far as possible, prepare the way for my work.' But Martha's positive, ambitious nature asserted itself. She was unwilling that the decomposing body should be brought to view. The human heart is slow to understand Christ's work, and Martha's faith had not grasped the true meaning of the promise." Christ reproved Martha, but his words were spoken with the utmost gentleness. "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Why should you doubt in regard to my power? Why reason in opposition to my requirements? You have my word. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. Natural impossibilities cannot prevent the work of the Omnipotent One. Skepticism, unbelief, and not humility. Implicit belief in Christ's word is true humility, true self-surrender." And so to answer the question, who is Martha's God? It is both God of the past and God of the future. On one hand, she says, "If only you had been here, my brother would not have died." But on the other hand, she says, "He will be raised in some time in the future, at the first resurrection." What she did not believe in was the great I Am, the title that God gives himself. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses has been instructed by God to take a message to Pharaoh, Moses asked God, "Who do I tell him the message is from?" And God replies, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." Now, could you imagine what Pharaoh would have said if Moses had said to him, I have received a message from the I was. I was that I was. Or do you see God? Or how about if he had said, "I have a message from the I will be, I will be." You see, God does not want to be known as a God who is remembered for the great works that he has done in the past, or a God who is going to do marvellous things in the future. God wants to be known as the great I Am, a God of the present, a God recognised for working in our daily lives. Now if you come along with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 7 and 8, This is what God says of himself. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. And so God throughout the time of the Israelites had become known as the God who brought the children up out of the land of Egypt. But here he is saying, I am sick of being remembered for the great things I did in the past. There is going to be a time when I will be remembered for the things I am doing in the present. And so, as I said at the start of the service, I'm going to invite people to share with us what Jesus means to you. Because in Hebrews, Paul advises us not to forget about meeting together for the reason of encouraging each other. So now, I will ask if you can give each other encouragement as you tell each other what Jesus means to you. And so, who wants to be first? Anyone want to be first? Has anyone else got something to say? Who's involved with the market ministry here? 1, 2, 3. Anyone else? No. Yeah. What I'd suggest is you start taking notes on different experiences, because some of the experiences you get, you'll just see. You go, wow. I'll tell you a bit of experience I had. A few years ago, I went to there was a going away for one of the church members up in Stawell. When I was up there, I was talking to this lady, and she said she wanted to do Bible studies with someone on the book of Revelation. And I said, "No, yeah, no worries." And I didn't think anything more about it. So the next day I went to the market at Avoca, and it was raining, and generally I don't normally set up when it's raining because, you know, you just get too many hassles. So anyway, I thought, well, I'm here, I'll set it up. And there was probably two people came in for the day. One of them was this person. She went through some of the stuff I had, like signs and stuff like that. And then she asked me a question. She said, "Oh, you got anything on the book of Revelation?" I said, "Oh, yeah." So I showed her a couple of books. One was God Cares by Mervyn Maxwell, and the other one was by Russell Birrell, Hope and Revelation. And she took both of them. Then she said to me, she said, I'm looking for someone that can give me Bible studies on the book of Revelation. I said, "Really?" I said, "Where do you come from?" She said, "I come from Stalls." Now, this was at Avoca. Like, the lady that I was talking to the previous day lived in Stall. So I rang her up and I said, "Listen, I got your first Bible study." And that's only one. And so for those that are involved with this market ministry, just start having a look at some of what we would call coincidences. But they're not coincidences. Yeah. All right. Anyone else before we close?
I think we can be a bit thankful we've got leaders that we have in this church, and some of the old faces that we see here that are very young looking. Don't get out of that one. And we are very concerned that we haven't got Hamilton under our wings.
Mm.
I guess we can put a keg of beer up front of the church and we can build the church pretty quick. I think we're doing, and I'm thankful for the people that are here, I think we're doing what we have to do.
Mm.
Because the seed has got to be in those people, like that person.
Yeah.
And it will be watered. It doesn't stop us from doing any of these things. But I keep reminding myself, there was only 8 foot on the ark.
I was about to say, Noah preached for 120 years and only saved him and his family. But the other thing is, we don't know how many were laid to rest prior to that event. So, you know, we only see the result of 8 people, but the Bible doesn't tell us about the rest. So, no, for 120 years he preached. Yeah. So we aren't aware of any of those that passed away, because I think it was Methuselah died only within 60 years of Noah's Ark. So.
I was going to say, sometimes as churches, we tend to do too much. Let me say, let me explain myself. In a church, they have free lunch on a Sabbath. And unfortunately, what drawn into that after the service is over, luncheon, is all the no-gooders and the do-gooders and all that sort of thing, because they've got onto the traps that are around the traps of drugging them. They're coming in now because they can get a free lunch.
Yeah, but
it's now come to the fact that this thing has been cancelled. Just because of that reason, the word's gone out around Warrnambool and that area, and they've had to curtail what they're doing in there because it's giving them a bad reputation, because all the no-gooders and do-gooders come in because they can't
They're looking for the
They're looking for
I would probably disagree. I know. There's a book called I'm just trying to think what it is. Something, is it the cost of mercy or something like that? And it's about this woman that has a church in Chicago with exactly that issue. Now, that's her outreach, is the down and outers. And she questions herself exactly on these lines. But it's a really good book when you read it and you think, it raises a question, like, what would Jesus do? You know? So, I realise that some of these programs are, how would you say, taken advantage of. But at the end of the day, are we the ones to make the judgment? Yeah. Like, in Adelaide, there's a church that gives out food parcels at the end of the service. Well, I went there and I said, does it work? And they said, we get a lot of people afterwards. Not many to the service. But do we then tie food parcels to the service? You know, that's what we've got to be careful of. So,
in another instance I can think of where there was our brand, Sanitarium, they sponsored certain cricket matches years and years ago, as we all remember, at a certain time, which would have went quite well, thank you very much. And they put their emblems on the backs of their shirt, didn't they? Sanitarium on the back of the shirt, but what did they have blazoned on the front of the shirt? On the church. The church, we've had to think quickly because there's some heavy elders down in Melbourne that I'm aware. Got onto the Sanitarium Doctors about this and said, no, you've got to withdraw that because you've given the wrong image
about church. Alright. So, anyone else? Yeah, Jay.
Because I'll end it on the where we are.
Yeah.
Just don't forget. Jesus fed 5,000. How many of those were saved? And he didn't question whether they were sinners or drug addicts or alcoholics or adulterers. He just got it. But then get back to your question of who was my God? By having the God of the past and the God of the future, I'm not allowed. I know what he's done. I know what he's done. I know what he's doing. We can't dismiss the God of the past. We certainly can't dismiss the future. But encompassing all of that will give us a God of the present.
The God who says, I am who I am, I'll never change. I am what this life today and tomorrow. Or like the Father said, for me, God in my past is my God in the future. But right now, I know that what he did there, I believe in him now that he will do because he says he will do it. So that's my God.
No worries. All right. Well, I think we'll finish it there. I thank you for all those that have shared your thoughts with us. And so in closing, in this presentation of who is God, who is your God? Have you left him stuck in the past? Do you believe in all the great things he has done, what he is capable of, but believe for whatever reason he is not working in your life at the present? Or do you feel that the God is waiting for the right time in the future? The church to unite? People of God to become enthusiastic about his second coming? And then he will pour out the great and marvellous works on his people. But God is neither of these. He is the God of the present. He is the great I am. How about we recognise that God wants to work in our lives just the same way as he did in the past? God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And he says of himself, I change not. And so today I thank you for this opportunity to speak to you. And I would also like to thank God for giving me the points for this presentation. Thank you. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, I pray that each and every one of us has taken a message from it, that you, who is the God, the great I Am, who's prepared to work in our ever-present lives. And we know that soon that you will come back. And I pray that the Church of Hamilton can reach out to the community and through their ministries gain a great reward for your kingdom. For in your name's sake, amen.